Revelation chapter number 1, I begin reading in verse number 1. The revelation that Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And we're going to look at this morning this idea, the revealing of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, now we'd ask your blessing upon preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When we approach the book of Revelation, there's always, even probably when I say we're going to talk and preach about Revelation in the next couple of Sundays, there's this air of mystery, isn't there? Kind of surrounds it. I mean, it's almost, there's almost a, like a, an aura about it when you think about the book of Revelation. Now, some of it is valid because there is some strange things going on in the book of Revelation as you read it. A lot of, some things that we look at and say, boy, that's different. That's unusual. So some of it's valid, but I would say some of this, this mystery is probably not a valid thing. Maybe the book of Revelation may be one of the most talked about. In fact, I'd probably go on a limb and say this. If you went out and knocked on a few doors and say, what, can you name a book of the Bible? If they can't name any other book, they'd probably name the book of, they'd probably say Genesis, Revelation. Those seem to be two books that they would know, but there's a much talk about a book of Revelation, and this is also true, there's much argued about the book of Revelation. Now, why does Revelation have such an impact like that? Well, I think there's several things. Now, let me slow down and just say this. As we always begin a new series, we take a few moments and lay a foundation for the whole series, and then as we get into the message as well. So when you think about the book of Revelation, and we're going to be talking about it over the next couple of weeks, why is there this mystery, this aura, this eeriness almost about it? I think, well, several reasons. One is this. A lot of the book of Revelation has been misunderstood. Now, if someone comes to you and say, you know what? I understand all the book of Revelation. There's a word for a person like that. It's called a liar. Okay? No one understands all the book of Revelation. There's all kinds of books and commentaries, but no one understands. There's a lot of things. Now, I'll be honest, I just finished my Bible reading for the year, so I just finished the book of Revelation. I read it. I believe it. I believe every bit of Revelation. There's a lot of it I don't understand. Okay? So there's a lot of things misunderstood or not understood about the book of Revelation. Now, I'll tell you this as well. When it happens, when everything that God says is going to happen, happens, here's what people are going to say. Of course, that makes perfect sense. Well, yeah, hindsight's always 20/20. It's like the birth of Jesus. Looking back, every prophecy of Jesus fits in place perfectly. But going forward, if you would ask people a year before Jesus was born about all these prophecies, they would have said, I don't know. I don't know how. How's Messiah going to do all this? But he did it, and he did it perfectly. The same thing is true about the book of Revelation. The Lord's going to do everything he said, and he'll do it perfectly, and it all makes sense. But today, there's a lot misunderstood or not understood. So a lot of Revelation is misunderstood. Number two is this. Now, listen carefully. A lot of, I'm talking about the book of Revelation, a lot of Revelation does not apply directly to us. Say, what? Well, it's for us. It's all good. It's God's word, and it's necessary, but it does not apply directly to us. Well, what do you mean by that? Go with me to the book of Revelation. Look with me in chapter 4. If you're reading through Revelation, and you start in chapter 2, you'll start talking about the seven churches there in Asia. And he mentions all seven. The last one in chapter 3 is the book of Laodicea. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Then we get to chapter 4. He says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said," now watch this, "come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." Can I tell you what I believe that is? The rapture right there. Because you don't see anything else written about the churches as you go through the book of Revelation. I mean, we're done talking about the churches at that point in time. So you see the rapture happening. So from chapter 4 going forward, now watch this, all of that, I'll tell you what I'm going to be. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm not going to be experiencing the great tribulation. I'm not going to be experiencing all of these other things. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm secure in Christ. I hope this is true in your life as well. I know Christ is my Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? I'm not going to be facing these things. When the rapture happens, I'm out of this mess. Now, the great tribulation, those 7 years, are the worst years possible. God pours out His wrath upon the earth. You do not want to be here. There's nothing positive. There's death and destruction. Maybe as much as 50% of the world's population dies, is gone. Think about that. Half of the world perishes in 7 years. It's a time of destruction, a time of death, a time of pain, a time of suffering. Now, how do we escape that? Trust Christ as your Savior today. Join me when the Lord calls for His own and we meet Him in the air. That's the rapture of the believers. Join me in that. Know Christ is your Savior today. And so we come to chapter 4, and then we're not directly being affected by these things. Now, there are things in these chapters that are for us, that can help us, that can apply to us in a principle type of way. But much of Revelation does not apply directly in that way to us. So that's the second reason I think Revelation is misunderstood, or there's this eerie mystery about it. But here's the third thing. Now notice this carefully. A lot of it's misunderstood. A lot of it doesn't apply directly to us. But number three is this. Now listen carefully. A lot of Revelation has been falsely taught. There's a lot of things people believe about the book of Revelation. You know, ask me questions. Well, you know, the Bible says, and I'm scratching my head saying, the Bible didn't say that. Well, isn't in Revelation, isn't it? No, that's not. There's not. That's a movie you saw. That's a book you read. That's not what the Bible says. I was witnessing a guy. This is a couple years ago. There's a, I don't even know if it's still on or not, but there was a TV show called Supernatural. It deals with angels and all these spiritual type of things. And it's all, now watch this, it's all Hollywood. There's nothing true about it. Okay, other than they're talking about angels and the devil. But that's it. I mean, nothing they're saying about the angels is true. Nothing they're saying about the devil is true. Nothing is true about it. It's all made up. It's all fiction. So I'm witnessing this guy. And I'm sitting at his table and I'm trying to tell him about the Lord and about, you know, salvation. He says, well, let me tell you what I believe. He said, you know, I watched this TV show called Supernatural. And he told me the whole plot, told me all the characters. He says, that's what I believe. Isn't that a sad thing? You believe Hollywood and you don't believe the Bible? There's a lot of people when it comes to Revelation. They have all these weird beliefs about what's going to happen and who's involved. And it's, all it is some movie they saw, some book they read, some book of fiction they read. So a lot of Revelation has been falsely taught. Now we come back to the book of Revelation. Now we get into our message more so. Now we come back to the book of Revelation. I want you to look with me in verse 1. Because really, the whole understanding for us as believers today, understanding the book of Revelation begins in verse 1. In fact, it's the first 5 words that's important. You ready? The revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the book of Revelation is not about necessarily, even though it's inclusive, but it's not the main thing. The book of Revelation is not about the revealing of our future. That's not what Revelation is about. Even though it's inclusive, but that's not the main thing. Revelation is not about the revealing of the Antichrist, or the revealing of the tribulation period, or even the revealing of the rapture. Revelation is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. Because that's what it's always about. No matter what book you read of the Bible, no matter what parable or what proverb or what principle you're looking at, the Bible is about Jesus, about focusing us on the Lord Himself. Now, when we think about the book of Revelation, the initial thrust, let me slow down because I want you to get this part. The initial thrust of the book of Revelation is to encourage believers. That's why it was written. The book of Revelation was not written primarily so we could talk about, well, who do you think the Antichrist is? Well, what do you think is going to happen when the sixth seal is opened? What is going to happen when the third trumpet is sounded? Even though those are things talked about, but that's not the main thrust. The initial thrust of the book of Revelation is God was speaking to a group of believers who are very discouraged. It's close to the end of the first century. The Jewish persecution and now the Roman persecution has taken its toll. And he looks down, the Lord looks down to these discouraged believers and he says, let me encourage you. I know how things are going right now. I know everyone's against you. I know you're being persecuted. I know you're being killed. I know you're being chased out of the cities. You're losing your job because of your faith. Your family's deserting you because of your faith. And people are even putting you to death because of your faith. But he says, let me encourage you. Let me tell you how it's all going to end. Let me tell you how the end comes. Because the end is this, the Lord wins. It may not look like it right today. Today you're losing your jobs. Today you're being persecuted. Today you're being chased out of the cities. Today you're being lied about. You're being hounded. You're being wrongfully treated. Let me tell you, at the end, the Lord wins. And so now the Lord tries to encourage us through the book of Revelation. So let me share three things with you as we look at this, the idea of the revealing of Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice this morning, number one, is this, is that Jesus is in control. That's what we notice from the book of Revelation. Jesus is in control. None of the events happening in the book of Revelation is by chance or accident. I don't know how everything's going to happen, but let me tell you, it's going to happen because the Lord's going to make it happen. Now, it may be a natural disaster He allows, or it may be a supernatural work that he does in certain situations, but nothing happens by chance or by accident. And we think about these, all of these events, and you know, the what seems like an asteroid hitting the earth, and the sea being destroyed, the land being destroyed, the whole face of the earth being changed, kind of like just like in the Great Flood. But all of these events we think about, the focus is not so much the events. Now, here's what's interesting: as the Lord is speaking to John, He's talking about these events, but here's what He's saying: but I'm making it happen. It's not like the Lord is saying, whoa, how did that happen? Well, I better do something now. Hey, whoa, the disease broke out. I better do something. Whoa, wait a minute. There's a plague. The Lord is saying, I'm behind these things. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control of these things. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. Watch the pattern here. Look at chapter 6 with me. Chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And notice, all these things are happening, but nothing is happening by surprise. Now listen to the statement. Every earthly event is preceded by a heavenly action. Everything that's happening on the earth, every destruction, whether it's an earthquake or the asteroids or plague or famine, all of these earthly events, the Lord is saying, but there's a reason. I'm doing something. I'm in control of these things. I'm not someone just standing there like watching gerbils in some type of cage and saying, wow, look at that thing growing up and down. Look at that, he's going that way. Look at that, look, he's in the wheel. Oh, look what he's doing there. Look, they're on top of each other. He said, I'm not just observing. I'm involved. I'm doing things in heaven and they're having impact on earth. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I know what's going on here. Now, how is this an encouragement to believers? Go back with me to Revelation chapter 1. Look at me in verse 12. Notice what the Lord says here in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, talking about Jesus now, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, skip down, if you will, to verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which I saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now notice, he's talking about these candlesticks of the seven churches, right? Go back to verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, where's the Lord at? Right in the middle. Well, here's what the Lord is saying. Okay, all these things are happening. There's all kinds of death and destruction. Let me tell you where I'm at. I'm there with you. I'm in the midst of you. So nothing is happening. Okay? Nothing happens in our lives other than the Lord allows to happen in our life. I'm not saying there's only good things. I'm not saying it's just lollipops and circuses and zoo and fairs and parties. But I'm saying the Lord is always in our midst. That's where our confidence is. No event can come into my life without the Lord's knowledge and permission. Wednesday, Vicky will go to the hospital and get a kidney removed. Has a cancerous growth on it. You say, well, why would the Lord allow that? Let me tell you why. Ready? Here's my answer. I don't know. But the Lord knows. Didn't surprise the Lord. We may not always like what the Lord does, let me tell you this, but as a believer, we can trust that the Lord's always there with us. And the Lord always has a purpose and a reason for whatever goes on in our life. Here's what he told Job, or what we see in the book of Job. Notice this verse. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Satan's saying this about Job. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Here's what Satan is saying. That for a believer, there's this hedge of protection. The Lord guards us and protects us. Nothing gets through the hedge unless the Lord allows it. Now, you say, well, how would the devil know this? Let me tell you why. Because he's always looking for an entrance. And God is always there to protect you. Satan can't do anything in your life unless the Lord allows him. I'm not saying everything goes peachy keen and hunky-dory, but I'm saying this, if the Lord allows it, the Lord gives you the grace to make it through it. Say, well, how is Vicky going to handle getting her kidney removed? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this, even right now today on this Sunday, she's doing better than I thought she would. She's probably doing better than she thought she would. What is that? That's the grace of God. That God gives us grace to make it through these things. And so that's what the Lord is saying. I'm in control. Nothing happens on earth unless there's some action in heaven allowing those things to happen. The Lord's in control of these things. That's the first encouragement he gives us to us as believers. This is the revealing of Christ, the revealing of his work, what he's doing in our life. Number one, Jesus is in control. Number two, I want you to notice this. This goes hand in hand with number one. Number two is this, Jesus has a plan. You say, well, if he's in control, that means he has a plan. No, not really. I can tell you someone who's in control, I don't think he has any plan. Say, who would that be? Well, let me offend you. He's called the President of the United States. He's in charge. I really doubt if he knows what he's doing. And if he does, that makes it even worse. It's one thing not to know what you're doing and mess up. It's another thing to mess up on purpose. Now, just because you're in control doesn't mean, because you have the levers of power, doesn't mean you know how to control those levers or have a plan to use those levers. But not only is Jesus in control, but Jesus has a plan. Go back with me again to Revelation 1. Look at verse 11. Saying, here's what the Lord now says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, he's talking to John now, write in the book and send into the seven churches which are in Asia. And he goes through all those seven churches. He says, I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the beginning, I'm the ending. Now drop down to verse number 19. write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, the Lord has this all planned out. Jesus has a plan that started in eternity past and will continue through eternity future. Before there ever was an earth, the Lord had a plan for us. And when there is no longer this earth, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, God still has a plan for us. He's not only in charge, not only in control, but He has a plan. He uses His power, He uses His levers of control in a way to fulfill His plans. So Jesus wanted these churches to know that He had a plan and they were a part of His plan. What I'm trying to say this morning is this, that you have a part as well in Jesus' plan. There's a purpose and a meaning to your life in the plan of God. Now, let me shift gears just a little bit. When you think about the book of Revelation, Revelation was not given to tell us all the future. There's a lot of things about let's slow down. When John received it from the Lord, and then John gives it to these seven churches, okay, about 1,950 years more of time is going to exist that brings us to our present time. There's a lot of things he didn't tell these seven churches. They probably couldn't have understood it, but there's a lot of things the Lord... Did he tell them that, well, 2,000 years from now, they're going to have these little things they can carry in their waist, and then they can talk to people. They never answer. You call them, they never answer, but they'll carry these little things around. They can call people around the world. They would have no idea what that is. They have no idea of computer, or internet, or cars, or planes. There's so much about the future, he never tells these seven churches. And there's a whole lot about the future he hasn't told us. But it doesn't mean he doesn't know, and doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan. There's a lot of things about your life. You don't have no idea what's going to come. You have no idea what's ahead of you. But I'm just telling you, whatever it is, the Lord's in control, and the Lord has a plan for these things. So Revelation wasn't given to tell us, was given to tell us that God has a plan, and nothing surprises Him, nothing changes that plan, nothing happens that God cannot handle in your life. Again, how is this an encouragement? Well, here's a very famous verse. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Well, you've probably seen this is a famous verse. You'll go to a Christian bookstore. It's written on plaques and things. And usually the focus is this part here, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And those are good. I'm not saying anything negative about the Lord's word. But that's not the whole thing he says here. He says, I have good thoughts. I know the thoughts I think toward you. But then look at the end of that verse. To give you an expected end. Now, let me tell you in context what he's talking about. Not what we expect, but what he expects. The Lord is saying this, I know my thoughts toward you. I know what I'm doing in your life. I know how I'm working in your life. There is a goal. There's a plan. I'm trying to make you into the image of Christ. There's something I'm trying to do in your life. And I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm planning. I know what I'm working. I have this plan, and I'm trying to bring you along this plan to perform, to conform in you the image of Christ. That's His plan. He's working towards that. So He says, this is my thoughts toward you. So how is this an encouragement that the Lord has this plan? The Lord is working in our life. I mentioned a moment ago about Vicky and the kidney being removed. Again, we say, well, how could the Lord use that? How could the Lord bring someone to a point where you scare the bejeebus out of them because all of a sudden the doctor says, I mean, think of you're the doctor and the doctor says, you got cancer. People are like, you know, that's, oh, no, not the C word. Isn't that scary? You go to a doctor and they say you got cancer, that's a scary thing to be heard. Why would the Lord allow that? Why wouldn't the Lord just heal it? Why wouldn't the Lord just remove it? Well, I don't know why. The Lord does what the Lord does. That's kind of the job description of being God. You're God. You do what you want, and you do it, and we trust that you know best. But why would the Lord do all this? Let me tell you why. God has a plan for Vicky. And that plan is to make her more like Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly, Rich, thank you, Patrick, that's enough. Now, Whatever the Lord is doing, He's trying to make Vicky more into the image of Christ. So how does losing a kidney? I don't know. How does having cancer? I don't know, but I'm telling you this, it didn't surprise the Lord. I'm going to go a step further. When Vicky's, I don't know how old, she's 21, I think, something like that. So when she was born 21 years ago, the Lord already knew about this. A year ago, the Lord knew about it. 2 years ago, the Lord knew about it. The Lord knew this. He knew from eternity past that this day would come in your life. And the Lord's been working in your life to a point to make you more like Jesus. You say, well, how? I don't know how all the hows. I just know this, that the Lord knows best. And this is what the Lord's trying to get across to these people in this time. He's saying, I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. I know that it's hard. You're losing your family. You're losing your job. The persecution is coming. But I'm telling you, there's a plan I'm working. I'm trying to do something in your life. I'm trying to bring you into conforming to the image of Christ. So number one, Jesus is in control. Number two, Jesus has a plan. Then here's the third thing I want to spend the next rest of the message on. I think hopefully be an encouragement to you. Number three, and it's probably especially for the day and age we live in. Not only is Jesus in control, not only does He have a plan, but number three is this. Jesus is coming back. Maybe the most encouraging part is this part, that He's coming back. Look with me again to Revelation chapter 1. Look with me in verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Now we're talking about His actual physical second coming there. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, maybe the most encouraging part he's telling these believers and telling us today is that Jesus is coming back. I'm talking about physically returning back to the earth. Now, the first time he came, we just celebrated his birth. He came in the form of a servant. He came very humbly, born in a manger. He lived 33 years. He allowed them to take him and he allowed them to kill him on the cross. But that's not how he's coming the second time. He's coming the second time as victor. King of kings, Lord of lords. He comes leading us. We'll be behind him on those white horses. He comes leading us. By the way, he doesn't need our help. You know what? We're the cheering section. We're not picking up swords helping him. The Lord takes care of the job all by himself. And we fall behind probably saying, wow! Because here's what we're used to. We're used to Jesus being blasphemed. Cursed, made fun of, laughed at. But when he comes back triumphant, he comes back victorious, he comes back to rule and to reign for 1,000 years through what we call the millennial reign of Christ. Now that's what we look for. That's the encouraging part, because we know that we are on the winning side. We're going to be in those forces behind him. He's coming back victorious. Now we think about this idea of him coming back. Two commands have been given to every generation of believers, in regards to Jesus' return. In Matthew 24, let me just spend a few moments here because I want to make sure you understand this concept. Matthew 24 says this, watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay, let me read that verse again. You know not what hour your Lord doth come. When the guy writes the book this year, 2016 reasons that Jesus is coming in 2016, don't buy the book. The guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, I'm just telling you up front. You know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour
as you think not
the Son of Man cometh. Now, we're not done yet. Verse 45 says this, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made rule over his household to give them meat in due season? Now watch this. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Two commands the Lord gives every generation. Number one, be expecting Jesus' return at any minute. We don't know what hour. Could be this hour. Every minute we're supposed to be anticipating our Lord's return. It could be today. It could be now. There's an anticipation, an expectancy. And the number two command is this, be busy serving Jesus till He returns. Now, let me just talk to you for a moment, because this, I think, is a very important concept. Every generation of believers have believed that they would be the last generation. Paul said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Paul believed he'd go in the rapture 2,000 years ago. He didn't. He died. For the last 2,000 years, every generation has said, it's going to be now. Every generation said, this is the last generation. Every generation said this. Look at things. Everything's lining up. It's ready for Jesus to come. Everything's in place. Okay, here we go, Jesus. Any day, we're ready. And that generation has passed. Can I tell you what our generation is supposed to be saying? It's all lining up. It's ready. Look at it. Everything that Jesus said is going to happen. It's like right on the cusp, right on the horizon. I see it. It's going to happen any moment. Lord Jesus, we're ready. Here we go. Now, that should be the way we handle this generation. Now, next year, now watch this. It may not be in our generation, but that's what we should expect. That's what we should believe, because He said at any hour, any moment. You say, but surely it's going to be this generation. Well, I believe we're going to go by way of rapture. That's what the Lord tells us to believe. That's what the Lord says how we should expect it. But I'm going to tell you this, now listen carefully. There will be a final generation. There is a final generation. There is a last one, because the Lord is coming back. So there is a last one. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready, because there is a last generation. I believe it will be ours. If it's not ours, it may be the next one, but I believe it will be in our generation. There is a final generation. It could be ours. Now, let me switch gears just for a moment, because here's where we get in trouble. I don't believe it simply because of the events around us, even though there's a lot of events around us. But those events have been true in every generation, because every generation has had the right to expect it. There's always been events around us that has made us think that everything's lining up. I remember as a teenager, preacher saying, it's all lining up. It's all ready. Any moment, get ready. You're going to hear that trumpet sound any moment. And that generation mostly is gone. Now I come to our generation. Any moment. Now, that's been true in every generation. But there will be a last generation. And the Lord tells us to expect this coming. Now, here's what I'm saying. Now, listen carefully. Don't believe it because of what's happening around you. Believe it because of what the Bible says. Because when you start looking at things around you and they don't turn out the way you think, then you say, well, I guess the Bible's not true. The Bible doesn't tell us to look at things around us. The Bible tells us to look to His Word. Believe what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm coming again. Why do you believe Jesus is coming? Because He said, I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. The Lord says He's coming back. I believe what the Bible says. We're in Matthew 24. We'll go back a few verses. Verses 34 says this, verily I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, we're not done. But as the days of Noah were, Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And what does that mean? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man be. What he's saying is this, they weren't listening. Noah's saying, flood's coming! Flood's coming! Flood's coming! And they said, now he preached that for 120 years. They said, heard that already. I heard that last year. It didn't happen. But you know what? The flood came. Can I tell you this morning, here's what we're saying.
Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! Jesus is coming! You say, ah, Pastor White, I heard that since I was a kid! But he is coming. He is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be saved people living for Jesus. Now, those who believe that Jesus is coming back, okay, if you believe that Jesus is coming back, if you're a believer already, you've been born again, you're a child of God, you're saved, you know, there's a place and a time you receive Christ as your Savior. You say, I know, Pastor White, I know I'm born again, I know I'm on my way to heaven, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I have a testimony of believing Christ, I'm a born again believer. Well, if you believe Jesus is coming back, then here's a verse for you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you truly believe Jesus is coming again, you would not want to be having a bottle of beer going to your lip in that trumpet blow. If you believe that Jesus is coming again, you would not want curse words coming out of your mouth, blaspheming Christ, and next thing you know, you're looking face to face to Him. The Bible says if I truly believe at any moment I'm going to see Him again, I would want to live pure and holy because, watch this. When I was a little, I have three older sisters. My middle sister, Brenda, is the one who usually babysat us. And my mom would say, okay, Brenda's going to babysit you. We'll leave it at 3, we'll be back at 6. Well, from 3 to 5:30 was field day. At 5:30, it's starting to think about how I'm behaving. At 5 till 6, I'm walking straight because my mom's coming home any moment. I was expecting her return. The Lord says, I'm telling you I'm leaving. I ain't telling you the time I'm coming back. It may be in 5 minutes. You better be watching and paying attention and careful how you're living. Why? Because if I have this hope, I'm going to purify myself even as He is pure. Now I want you to show you this next verse. What if this morning you're not a child of God? You're a good person, you're a religious person. You may believe, put in air quotes, the Bible as far as you believe it's God's word, but you've never come to a time when you've received Christ personally, your Savior. If I ask you this morning, Bob, if you were to die today, or Bill, or John, I'm trying to think of a name that's not here. Jim? Okay, I don't think there's a Jim here. Jim, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? What would you, if you said, I don't know, I hope, I think, I might, I'm talking to you now. That's the person I'm talking to. You don't have the assurance of your salvation. Here's the verse for you. I want you to notice what this verse says, these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we're talking about end times. Now look at verse 10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now watch this part here. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They're not going to get saved. They won't obey the gospel. They won't trust Christ as Savior. They've heard the truth. They're rejecting the truth. Now look at verse 11. And for this cause, now we're talking about after the rapture, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, let me explain what the Lord is saying here. Because here's what we think. Because this is what we see on TV. Here's the books, like the Left Behind series. A lot of good things in them, but there's a major false teaching. Here's what we think. We've heard the gospel, and we're like, oh, I'm tired of hearing the gospel. We've got to shut up now. I'm tired of it. I ain't getting saved. I don't care what he says. I ain't getting saved. And then all of a sudden, we look around, and most everyone's gone. Oh, it was a rapture. I want to get saved now. I believe. That's what we think is going to happen. And the Bible says, no, you ain't playing games with God. You ain't gonna just run out the clock and you'll wait until he proves himself and then you, he says, no. You get saved by faith like anyone else, and that's how you get saved. You can put your faith in Christ. And he's saying this, if you will not receive the love of the truth that you might be saved, God's gonna send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In other words, you're gonna say, well, maybe the aliens came. I don't know. Maybe there's some government internment camp they took all these people to. But I still don't, what he's saying is this, if you're sitting here this morning, you've heard the gospel, and you will not get saved, don't think when the rapture happens, all of a sudden you're going to make a quick change. Okay? That's the idea. You know, I'm not going to get saved until like 5 seconds before I die. All of a sudden when the death angel and the big sickle comes down, Jesus, save me! You can't play those games with God. Say, when to get saved? Today. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Lord says. Now is the acceptable time. Don't be putting it off. Don't be playing these games. If you are a believer, we ought to be living pure and holy. If you're not a believer, you ought to trust Christ today. Today is the day. Now watch this, and we'll get into the end. The book of Revelation was not written so we can make scary movies or debate about all these things. That's not why the book of Revelation is written. Revelation is written so that Jesus could encourage His people. Your future is out of your control. Did you know that? But Jesus is still in control. Your future has events that you will not like, but God has a plan. Your future may be that you meet Jesus in the air real soon. Are you prepared? So basically, he tells us in the beginning of the book of Revelation, he tells us this, that Jesus is in control, and Jesus has a plan, and Jesus is coming back real soon.